Opening our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. I would have you know that I grew up in the booming metropolis of Bamberg, South Carolina. If you've never heard it, that's okay. Take out a map, find Columbia, go south, find Orangeburg, and just 18 miles south of Orangeburg, you'll see a little dot that says Bamberg. And that was my hometown growing up, that wonderful metropolis. Well, the highlight of the Christmas season in Bamberg, when I was growing up, that small rural town, was our annual Christmas parade. Now, my grandmother lived at 611 South Main Street. That was right there on the double highway where 301, 601 was coming together. So all we had to do was get in her front yard. She had a front yard right there on Main Street, and all we had to do is get in her front yard, and we had a full view of the Christmas parade. There were some times throughout my growing up days that I was actually in the Christmas parade, but the highlight of that Christmas parade, what every little kid waited for, and sometimes big kids, and in our town, it became a problem. They really had to put a stop to it because a lot of the kids would just follow the parade from beginning to end. The highlight of the parade was Santa Claus on the biggest fire truck the town had. And Santa Claus was in the middle of that fire truck. And guess what Santa Claus was doing as he went by in that parade? He had a big sack of candy, and he was throwing out candy all to the bystanders on the side of the parade. Well, this morning, I would say to us that for many people, in a lot of ways, it may not be Santa Claus on a fire truck, it may not be a local Christmas parade, but for a lot of people everywhere, all kinds of things become the centerpiece and highlight of Christmas. And I think it's a good thing for us as believers in the body of Christ to come back to the Scriptures and to realize that Jesus is indeed the highlight and the centerpiece of Christmas. Listen, it's okay to have a Christmas tree. It's okay to get together with our families. It's okay to exchange gifts and those type things. But I'm telling you, if we do not make Jesus the highlight and the centerpiece of Christmas, we are not celebrating Christmas at all. And furthermore, let us remember, without Jesus, there really is no Christmas. There is no Christmas without Jesus. And so this morning I've entitled this message, What Child Is This? And as we found our place in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the Scripture says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. What child is this? Well, first of all, as we think of Christmas and we think of Jesus, first of all, what child is this? Number one, Jesus is the child according to God's supernatural plan. A child according to God's supernatural plan. All of these verses, you notice in the sermon notes I have, when I put in parentheses, I like to try to show you from the scriptures where I'm extracting this thought. And you see there, it captures the whole 18 through 25. So in other words, these verses this morning are the scriptural testimony of the supernatural plan of God to send His Son into the world. But it just didn't start here, my friends. We can go all the way back to the beginning. We can go all the way back to Genesis. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, we have the declaration from the mouth of the Lord Himself that He was sending a special child, that He was sending a special one who would do battle with sin and thereby bring God and man together again in that meaningful and personal relationship that God had established even from the garden. And so a child according to God's supernatural plan. But I want to make some observations about God's supernatural plan. First of all, it's a plan that's personal. It's a plan that's personal. Now watch this. God is God, is He not? Can we agree? Can we agree that God is infinite God? Can we agree that on many levels that God is absolutely, positively beyond our comprehension? Can we agree that He is all-powerful? He is all-sovereign? Can we agree on those things this morning? So man, we are what? We are finite. We are limited. Are we all-knowing? Are we all-powerful? We think we are sometimes, but we're not. And man being in need to be restored to God. See, in Genesis 1, we have the perfect plan of God. That God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. He placed them in a garden where they had everything they needed. But more importantly, they had unhindered fellowship and access to God. But their sin and rebellion messed all of that up. And as their offspring, we inherited not only that sin nature, but we also inherited that separation from God. What happened in the garden? God had to judge the first man and woman for their sin. What else happened in the garden? He had to send them out of the garden. He drove them out of the garden. All of that, my friends, is a sign that sin that brings separation from God. He also, in that passage, showed redemption. The Bible says there that he slaughtered an animal and gave them coverings. Also a picture of the redemption that was to come in Christ. But at the moment that man rebelled against God and sin and death entered into our equation, God had a plan. God had a supernatural plan that He was going to put in motion. So where I started from, God could have restored the relationship between He and man any way that He wanted, could He not? I mean, just think about it. He could have just spoken that all was well. He's God. He's infinite. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. But no, what did God do? He designed a plan that is personal. Not only a plan that is personal in the way that it was conceived, this plan included Mary and Joseph. It was personal in their lives that God was doing this great work through them to bring the Savior of the world into the world. But you know what? It's a supernatural plan that's personal for us as well. It's a plan that's personal. So in order to know Christ, in order to truly celebrate Christmas, we must know Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. See, not an abstract thought. Not some abstract philosophical thing out here or knowledge out here that we can have. No, a personal plan. A plan that calls us to be in relationship with God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So it's a plan that's personal. As we think about God's supernatural plan, it's a plan that should be trusted and believed. Did you see what was going on here? The Bible said, believed a child. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. They're already considered married in the eyes of the Jewish law and all that. And soon they will formalize that marriage in a wedding ceremony and the consummation of that relationship. But now Mary, she's with child. And Joseph knows that he's not responsible. And so the Bible says in verse 19 that he was a righteous man, but he didn't want to bring public humiliation upon Mary. So he decided that he would send her away, scriptural language for divorce her, that he would send her away privately. He would do it in such a way that would not bring public disgrace to her or to his family. But you know what? God had other plans, didn't He? God had something else in mind. So He sends an angel of the Lord to speak to Joseph in a dream. And in verse 20, the Bible says, "And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now you might say, well, Pastor, that's pretty easy. It's pretty easy for Joseph to hit the checkbox then. Man, he had an angel appear to him and let him know what was going on. Well, from our perspective, it might seem easy. But let me tell you something, my friends. Joseph's decision to obey God and to trust God, how well do you think that was going to go over in the community? How well do you think that was going to be perceived in the culture? I mean, Joseph had to flat trust God. How many people, let's take it a step further. Joseph decides, we know from the scripture, Joseph decides that he's going to marry Mary. He's going to stick to the plan that God's revealed. Let's just take it a step further. Joseph's there in his community, and perhaps some of his friends say to him, Joseph, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Well, Joseph would say, you know what? You know, when I first found out about this, I was planning on just kind of sending Mary away and doing this and all this. But let me tell you, God sent me an angel. How many times you, now, and I'm just speculating, this is holy speculation, but I think it's kind of real. How many times do you think Joseph may have gotten the response, yeah, right, you've seen an angel. Mm-hmm. You see, it's a plan that has to be trusted. And not only the plan of salvation, but I'll take it a step further. I believe this, that once you become a believer in Christ, God has a supernatural plan for all of our lives to serve Him upon the earth. And in order to be a part of that plan, we must trust Him. We must believe Him. And the Bible says that the angel told Joseph what was going on. And then look at verse 24, how much Joseph trusted the Lord. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. What allowed Joseph to be obedient to Christ? What allowed Joseph to be a part of the mighty plan of God? Because he trusted God. And then thirdly, as we think about this supernatural plan, not only of sending Jesus, but a supernatural plan in our lives through Jesus to affect the world around us, it's a plan to be obeyed. See, I believe this. I really believe this. Some people may disagree. I believe this. God's redemptive plan was not going to change. God had decided, God had planned that He was going to robe Himself in flesh, that He was going to descend down from the heavens, and He was going to become a man. You see, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not a man who was made God. It's just the opposite. Jesus is God who made Himself a man. And I don't think that plan was going to change in the holy counsels of God. But you know what? I do believe that what could have changed is whether Mary and Joseph were going to have a part. How many other righteous virgins may have been in Israel at that time? How many other righteous men may have been in Israel at that time? I don't know. But the bottom line is, what do you think would have happened if Joseph would have been disobedient to the Spirit of the Lord? In Luke chapter 1, we find Mary when she has the angelic visit from Gabriel. We find Mary saying, let it be done to your bondservant according to your will. Obedience. You see, we're not really living in and doing the will of God until we submit not only to believe, but when that belief leads to obedience. A child according to God's supernatural plan. But secondly, a child of supernatural conception. Three times we're told in the text, I believe. Verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child, what? By the Holy Spirit. Again, in verse 20, Joseph is told, for the child who has been conceived in her is what? Of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, we're told, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. So this is a special child. This is a supernatural child. This is a child who fully identifies with man, but also fully identifies with God. He's not tainted by sin as we are. Maybe with the capacity to sin, he was tempted, but he's not tainted with sin like we are. When you figure out was Christ able to sin or not able to sin, tell me, because mountains of pages have been written on that. But the bottom line is this was a supernatural child. This was a child who was fully man but yet fully God. I don't know how to explain that to you. I don't know how to put that in a way that, I don't know about you, it just blows my little country bumpkin mind. How can the divine inhabit the human without totally just obliterating it? I don't know. I don't understand how that goes. That's just a further testimony of the infinite mind of our God and the greatness of our God. And the Bible testifies over and over that Jesus, fully God and fully man, the writer of Hebrews says that He was tempted and tested in all ways like us, yet without sin. The God-man, Jesus, able to do what none of us in this room would ever be able to do. That is to fulfill the law of God perfectly in the flesh. As we read through Romans, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount as He began that earthly ministry, He didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to make the law of God to nothing. He didn't come to abolish it, to make it of no effect. He came to fulfill it. And fulfill it He did. And we've walked through, we've navigated the theological road that Paul has cut for us through the book of Romans. And we still have a little bit more to go when the calendar flips to 2020. But I tell you what, if we've not learned one thing through that study of Romans, we ought to have learned this. No flesh is justified through the works of the law. But thank God for Jesus, the Son of the living God, who fulfilled the law of God perfectly on our behalf. See, God is still in the business of doing the supernatural. In our Western mind, we sometimes move away from the supernatural. I've been brought up in our Western culture. I'm not up here condemning Western culture by any stretch of the imagination. But why is it that many times we have to operate from the posture of everything has to be explained? And sometimes because we operate from that posture, we rule out the mighty power of God in our personal lives and sometimes in the church. Listen, even Mary was overwhelmed by the supernatural power of God. When you look at Luke chapter 1, Mary, in her astonishment, is overwhelmed by God's supernatural power. She said, this is her testimony, she said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" You know, we Gamecocks fans experienced a little bit of the miraculous. I mean, I'm here to tell you, if it can happen on the football field, it can surely happen in the church. I mean, raise your hand. How many of you in this room during the Gamecock football season really believed that they were going to upset the Georgia Bulldogs? I mean, you really believed they were going to upset? I mean, listen. My blood is garnet and black, brothers and sisters, and blue and gold. But I thought, there's no way. In fact, I had score predictions that did well to get the Gamecocks 10 points. But guess what? Somehow, some way, I don't think God cares really about football. Some people may disagree. But somehow, some way, the miraculous happened on the football field. And my friends, the Gamecocks upset at the time the number 3 team in the nation. Unthinkable in college football. And I'm just asking us, as a fellowship of believers, we still have responsibilities. We can't wait on the spiritual Hail Mary. But I'm just asking us as a fellowship of believers, listen, if it can happen on a football field where I don't think God really cares, my goodness, can it happen in the local church? God doing the impossible. God doing what we never thought could happen. And then third and finally, as we think about what child of this, a child with a supernatural purpose. I turn your attention again to verses 20 through 23, and I read them again to us. The scripture says, speaking of Joseph, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph, it's a thing that I'm doing. It's a supernatural plan that I'm doing. "Now listen, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The name Jesus literally means God is salvation, or God who saves. It's what the name literally means in the text. You know, I'm a bit concerned in American culture that we have gotten away from in our churches preaching the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean about this. Everybody wants to hear about the love, grace, and mercy of God. And I want to tell people about it. Everybody wants to hear about eternal life in heaven when we die. Everybody wants to hear, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. I'm telling you, everybody wants to hear that aspect of the gospel. And I tell you what, go play man on the street sometime and go out there and get 10, 15, 20 people if you want to, and ask them if they want to go to heaven when they die, or ask them about the good news aspect of the gospel, and I bet you, you'll get a positive response. But you know what? In our day, I would say we're sometimes guilty of only preaching a half gospel, which is no gospel. You see, nobody wants to hear that we're sinners separated from God. Nobody wants to hear that we're deserving of the wrath of Almighty God. I'm telling you, it's happened to me in my own personal ministry across 20 years. Why do you always have to be so negative? Why do you always have to talk about sin all the time? Because that's what the Bible talks about. Show me, please. Show me in the Bible when the gospel is presented where there is not an aspect of human sinfulness or condemnation pointed to in the Scriptures. Everywhere you, John 3:16, the most popular verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, the love, grace, mercy of God, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, should not perish. And this is not an ugly thing. I tell you what, I have often said this. You can't understand amazing grace until you see it against the backdrop of human sin. What did he say? The angel moved straight to the point. She's going to bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. God is salvation. And what does he say? For he. What is his divine purpose? We'll do what? We'll save his people from their sins. You know what the problem is in America sometimes when we try to share the gospel? You got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. Some of you figure that out a little bit later. I got a little ahead of myself. His divine purpose. Jesus' divine purpose was not to heal the sick. His divine purpose was not to make the lame to walk and the blind to see. That was not His divine purpose, to work miracles. What did all that do? Testify of who He was as the Son of God. And sometimes those miracles of healing and causing the blind to see was a spiritual sign of the real spiritual problem of sin. But the angel puts us on notice that he had a divine purpose of redemption. And that's the good news. See, there's the good news, brothers and sisters. If we will look sin in the face and call it what it is and see the blackness of it and see the heinousness of it in the eyes of a holy God, if we'll just be willing to look at it, then we really do see the good news. Listen, God's not left us hopeless in our sin. He's not left us so we would only be lost in our sin. My goodness, He's given Jesus to rescue us out of our sin and to bring us to God. Redemption, to make the relationship right. And though it's hard to confess our sin, but we can't be saved unless we confess our sin. And though it's hard to admit that we're wrong, we must, because it's in that confession and repentance that brings us to faith in Jesus Christ and that we are brought to God in the moment that we confess Him. Wow. In that nanosecond, our sins are forgiven and we're brought into a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And whereas before we were totally separated and dead in our sins and trespasses, now we've been given life and eternal life. And now we're being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit day by day to love God, to serve God, to be on mission for God. I kind of jumped down ahead of myself, but His purpose of providing redemption and His purpose of showing us the Father. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So much in that. But Jesus in the flesh on the earth, His ministry as He went to the cross, as He was headed to that time of crucifixion and resurrection, the whole time it is God with us. It's revealing to us the true nature of God the Father. Who He is, what He's like, how much He loves us. Oh. You know, it's somewhat of a dated song now. But you know, I think old Bart Midler had it right when he wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. If you've never heard the song, Google it, download it, play it. But it's from the perspective of when we finally see Jesus face to face as a believer. I can only imagine. And then he asked several questions. Will I dance before you? Will I just fall on my knees in humble adoration? What's it going to be like? I don't know, brothers and sisters, but I tell you what. The Christ child, Jesus the Christ, made it possible for us here in this life to know God, to love God, and to live for God, and to bring Him glory. And then, oh my, when we face that final enemy, and death is an enemy, it's another sermon for another time, but when we face that final enemy, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to see Him face to face. What child is this? A child according to God's supernatural plan. What child is this? A child of supernatural conception. And what child is this? A child with a supernatural purpose. And because we know that child of a supernatural purpose, we in turn, as His offspring, are a people with a supernatural purpose in the earth.